Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
How many of you guys know the term DTR stands for? I wonder if anybody in this room even knows what DTR means. DTR stands for Define the Relationship. It's a common terminology used amongst singles today. When I was in high school, we just called it the talk. I mean, I guess with like all the LOLs and BRBs, it's the DTR now. And what it is it's the official talk that takes place at some point in a romantic relationship to determine the level of commitment between two individuals. It's like a guy and a girl have been dating for, say, 6 months, and they go out to dinner, and she sits down across the table and goes, "We need to talk." And the guy's like, "Huh? What do you mean we need to talk? And what are we talking about?" And she ignores his smile complaints and says, "Listen, we've been dating for 6 months, and I need to know where this relationship is going. Are we serious or not?" The DTR is a talk that strikes fear in the heart of most guys, right? I have heard of guys who have actually faked hyperventilating in order to get out of the DTR talk. Right? And the truth of the matter is that guys just aren't very good at the DTR, and that's why we avoid it. I, on the other hand, feel that I have mastered the DTR, right? And I see that maybe a little skeptical. So let me tell you about the DTR talk I had with my wife when we first started dating. We've been hanging out for the weekend, and she was in the car getting ready to leave, and I walked up to the window to talk to her, and I had figured out the perfect romantic way to ask her to officially start dating me. And it went a little bit something like this. I said, what do you think? She replied, "About what?" And I said, "Us." She said, "Sure, I guess." And I was a little frustrated. I was like, "I'm not forcing you or anything." And she was like, "I know, sure. See? Master the DTR. Got it, nailed it." All right, so it wasn't quite the romantic start I was hoping for in our relationship, but I guess it worked out. We dated 3 years, and this August we'll be married for 11 years. So, hey, who says romance is dead, huh? So today, we're going to talk about how the DTR can impact our lives. And if you're new to us today, man, you picked a great day to come visit. We are right in the middle of our new series called One Act. We're talking about how one act can change everything in our lives, and maybe the world. And like Jake said, we're reading through a story in the Bible of a girl named Ruth. And if you think about it, we're able to read the story of Ruth because her life was interesting enough that someone wrote it down. And now, 3,000 years later, after she lived it, we're still reading it. If you think about it, man, we're writing the stories of our own lives right now. Aren't we? I mean, some of us may think that our stories are going kind of bad. I mean, we may even feel like the villain in our own stories. Now, hopefully, for most of you, you think your story is like a fairy tale. It's been that good. But honestly, it doesn't matter how good or bad your story may feel right now, because it's not done. You can still change the story of your life. You know, another thing is we all have relationships in our stories. And how we define those relationships have a large impact on how we feel our stories are going. Like, say, maybe you're not married, but you just started dating that new someone special, and all of a sudden, man, the birds are singing, right? The sunsets look more beautiful than ever, the sky's bluer, and the grass is greener whenever you can find it here in Vegas, and life is good. Or let's say you're married, but you're not too happy with your significant other right now. Life can feel kind of bad, right? Or let's say you're happily married, and you just had a new baby, and we'll say it's only been a couple of days, so sleep deprivation hasn't crept in yet, and you just can't believe how much you love this little person. And life is going really, really good. Now, fast forward 16 years, and that same beautiful little person grows up to be a slightly annoying version of that person, and sometimes life can feel kind of bad, right? You see, relationships have a large impact to how we feel our stories are going. And one of the relationships that we have to define at some point in our lives is our relationship with God. And some of you here may feel like you have great relationships in life, maybe even with God. But do you really? Do you really? And some of you here, man, maybe this is your first time you've ever even stepped foot into a church. You're like, "Man, I don't even believe in God, much less have a relationship with a guy." Listen, it's fine, all right? I'm just glad you're here. And honestly, I want you to know this is a safe place for you to explore that. Because I believe that how we define our relationship with God is the largest influencing factor to how much we'll enjoy living out the story of our lives. And I think today that you'll find the story of Ruth, that's a lot like our story. And so, if you're new to this today, or maybe you've just forgotten what's going on, let me catch up to speed. We're going through the book of Ruth, which is one of the greatest short stories in all of Scripture. And it's kind of the chick flick of the Bible. Now, guys, don't check out, all right? It is kind of the chick flick, but it applies to us. And of all days you don't want to check out, it's today. And we'll get to it later, and you'll see why. Now, this story is a true story. It takes place about 3,000 years ago, all right? So 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And we're told that in the town of Bethlehem, there was a famine. And then the story shifts to an ordinary couple named Elimelech and Naomi. And due to the famine, Elimelech decides it's best for his family to relocate. And of all the places he could have chosen, he chooses the town of Moab. Now, Moab was a place where God's people were not supposed to go. It's because the Moabite people were really messed up, and God wanted to protect his people. You see, the Moabites, they worshipped another god, a false god, to whom they regularly made human sacrifices to, often their own children. And so because God loved them and wanted to protect them from this, he just said, man, just don't go there. But Elimelech decides he's moving to Moab anyway, all right? And while he's there, his two sons marry two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And then tragedy strikes. They move to the town of Moab to avoid death from the famine, but that's exactly what they find. Elimelech and both of his sons die. And then this leaves three widows, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. I mean, they are in dire circumstances. You see, their culture back then was really different than ours now. And to be a widowed woman, man, it meant you were at the bottom of the totem pole. And to be a widowed woman without a child, especially a son, you were at the bottom of the bottom. You had no hope, no future, no inheritance, nothing. And to be a widowed woman meant facing that really tough life and often an early death. But Naomi hears that the famine has ended back in Bethlehem. And so she decides to go home, back to the place where God's providing again. And along the way, Naomi sits down and talks to Ruth and Orpah. And she tells them, I don't have anything to offer you. And she encourages them to go back home and hopefully they can remarry and start their lives over again. And Orpah agrees, and she goes back home. But Ruth, though, she tells Naomi in what became famous words, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. So Ruth and Naomi, they make it back to Bethlehem, but they're essentially facing starvation. And so Ruth goes out into the fields to glean. Now, gleaning was a system that God had set up to protect the poor, and it's kind of like the Hebrew welfare system. So she would follow behind people who were harvesting grain and then pick through the weeds and the stubble to find the pieces that had fallen. And that's what she would carry home. And it just so happens that Ruth ends up in the field of a man named Boaz, who happens to be loaded and single, so it's important. And he loved God, and he's related to Elimelech. Now, last week, we looked at how richly Boaz had provided for both Ruth and Naomi. But remember, the book of Ruth is the chick flick of the Bible, so naturally, romance is in the air, right? And Boaz looks like the perfect candidate for a husband. And now, chapter 3. This is where the story gets weird, all right? It's weird. Ruth goes to a party where Boaz is. She waits for him to have a few beers, and she ends up at the foot of his bed. It's kind of like Ruth's gone wild. Like, she's going on spring break down in Mexico. Like, the MTV cameras are there. It's getting crazy. It just gets really, really weird. So let me set the scene for you. 7 weeks of harvest have gone by, and nothing else has happened. What got off to this great romantic start, all of a sudden, nothing. I mean, Ruth is still being provided for by the gleaning in Boaz's field, but Ruth and Boaz, they never have a second date. He never calls her on the phone or sends her a text or messages her on Facebook, you know, all the stuff they did 3,000 years ago. None of that stuff. No, nothing. It's strangely silent. And Ruth is left to wonder, where are we? Are we friends? Or are we more than friends? And if Ruth had any girlfriends of her own, they're probably saying, he's just not that into you, girl. I don't know, at least that's how I imagine women talking, I don't know. And now, the harvest is about over, and the opportunity to glean and be in front of Boaz is about done. And so Naomi decides that it's time for Ruth to have her DTR conversation with Boaz. You know, it's funny about the DTR, I feel like my oldest son, Brody, he's 5 years old, I feel like he kind of understands the DTR a little bit already. Anytime he feels like I'm upset, even with someone else, like his little brother, very quickly, Brady will come to me and go, "Daddy, I love you." It's super cute. He even did it to me today. And he's just, "Daddy, I love you." And he'll keep on until I reply back to him. And I know what he's doing. He's like, "Are we okay? I just want you to know I love you. Do you still love me?" He's trying to redefine our relationship. And here, Ruth is about to define her relationship with Boaz. And so we're going to begin in chapter 3, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, don't stress it. We're going to put the words up on the screen. But if you don't own an easy-to-read version of the Bible, we love to give those out for free back at the Velcro bar. So go pick one up before you leave. There's no strings attached, I promise. You don't have to talk to anybody. If you want to talk to somebody, that's a good place to connect with somebody. But if you don't own a Bible, we'd love that to be a gift to you. So chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, where you'll be provided for? Basically, shouldn't I help you get married? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight, he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor." Which sounds like a blast, doesn't it? It does. Naomi basically said, "Listen, I heard there's going to be this party, and Boaz is going to be there, so this is what I want you to do. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes." And Naomi realizes why Boaz doesn't have any kind of romantic thoughts towards Ruth. Every time he sees her, she's dirty and working in the fields, and she just always looks her worst. And so she's like, "All right, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go home. You're going to take a bath and put on some nice clothes. Go put on some Moabite Madness or whatever perfume you have. And then I want you to go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he's finished eating and drinking." Now, Naomi understands men, doesn't she? So she tells Ruth, "Hey, listen, I don't want you to run right in, go right up to Boaz and say, 'We need to talk. I need to know where we're at in our relationship.' Instead, Naomi says, 'Hey, let the man finish eating his chicken wings, all right? Let him hang out with his friends for a little bit. Let the man have a couple drinks and watch the game on the big screen TV, and then go talk to him.'" You see, women, guys really can't talk during the game. All right? It's clearly biblical, and we find out right here. So that may be a stretch a little bit. So anyway, let's get back into it. This is where it gets really weird. "When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Say what? Right? What is going on here? I mean, is Naomi telling Ruth to have sex with Boaz? Honestly, I really don't know the answer to that question. And I certainly don't understand this uncover his feet thing, all right? My wife and I have been married 11 years. She's never uncovered my feet and laid down beside them. And if she did, it would be kind of weird and freak me out. But actually, my wife has this other thing. She likes to cuddle up beside me and put her icicles, which she calls feet, on me to warm them up. And I don't get it. Like, I don't know if it's her idea. Foreplay, I don't know what it is. So anyway, but what we have to remember is that it's a completely different culture back then, all right? So Naomi is definitely asking Ruth to be incredibly forward with Boaz because he's a potential husband. But is Naomi telling Ruth to ask Boaz to have sex with her? I don't think that's the case, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But let's continue in verse 5. "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. You may be asking yourself why this guy is sleeping in the barn on a pile of grain. It's a great question, but it's just a practical reason. Back then, after they got finished doing all that hard work of the harvest, they would sleep by the grain so that thieves couldn't come in and steal all their hard work. So nothing weird, I guess. Anyway, so Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned to discover a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. So clearly, she looks very different than what he's used to. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Let's pause right there for a second. That's not a word that we use very often anymore, kinsman redeemer. And what it was a structure that God had put in place to protect women and to be a picture of what God wants to be for us. A kinsman redeemer was the closest blood relative who could legally rescue you during a time of tragedy like Ruth had experienced. Remember, she was widowed at a very young age. And we actually read about this concept in Deuteronomy chapter 25, beginning in verse 5. It says, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside of the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry in the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. Again, it's kind of a weird deal. I get it. But that's the idea of a kinsman redeemer and something that God had put in place to protect women. So back to the story. Here's the reason I don't think that Ruth was trying to have sex with Boaz. Putting your blanket over a woman was kind of like how in our day we put an engagement ring on her finger. It was a proposal. So Ruth is not proposing, but she is proposing that Boaz propose, which is a total chick move right there, all right? Clearly this is the chick flick of the Bible. All right, so Ruth isn't asking for anything inappropriate, all right, not before the wedding, but she's certainly giving him the incentive to hustle up. So let's continue. The question is, though, how will Boaz respond? All right, how will he respond? So verse 10, the Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier to Naomi when she decided to stay with him. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor, which tells us something about Boaz, doesn't it? He's probably older, probably not that good looking, probably more Homer Simpson than Brad Pitt, right? Probably not a six-pack, probably more like a keg, you know? Like, he's just not the best-looking guy. And he's saying, man, I cannot believe that you'd want to be with me, right? And he's humbled and pleasantly surprised, right? So let's continue. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. So Ruth has declared her love, and Boaz is all in. So they can get married, right? Not quite. Remember, this is a love story, and in every love story, there's an obstacle that must be overcome in order for that love to be fulfilled, and this is no different, all right? So let's continue to see what he says. Although it's true, I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. Clearly, Boaz wants to marry her, right? He's willing to step forward and make that commitment. But instead of sleeping with her, he tells her to stay put, right? Because there's actually one who's a closer relative within the structure of a kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz didn't have the right to marry Ruth yet. Now, Boaz, he could have gone around the system and married Ruth anyway, but instead he chose to do it right. Now, a lot of people look at this and they say, all right, well, Boaz was a blood relative, and he fit the description of a kinsman redeemer, so it was his responsibility to marry Ruth. Like, that was his duty, his job. But was it? Remember, we just read in Deuteronomy, was Boaz the brother of Ruth's now deceased husband? No. No, he was a distant relative. So Boaz doesn't have any legal obligation to Ruth whatsoever. None. He doesn't owe her anything. So why does Boaz want to marry Ruth? Easy. He falls in love with her. Right? This is a love story. I mean, this is one act of passion, one act of compassion that changes everything. Everything. And as I mentioned earlier, and I think you'll see in a moment, this is our story. This is our story. So in the morning, while it's still dark, Ruth goes back to Naomi and fills her in all the details. And then in verse 18, Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. So now, with Ruth and Naomi, we hold our breaths, right? As Boaz negotiates with the other relative, who will get the girl, right? Who will be the kinsman redeemer? Will it be this unnamed relative, or will it be Boaz? Who will marry Ruth? And for that, we'll have to wait until next week when we talk through chapter 4. Of the book of Ruth. All right? So, before we get there, this may be a good time for us to DTR. All right? Remember, every story has relationships in it, and ours is no different. And every relationship has to be defined. And the greatest relationship that we have to define is our relationship with God. All right? So let's DTR. Let's define our relationship with Jesus. Now, I understand, some of you may be like, whoa, man, I don't even believe in God. That's cool. Right? Just sit back and relax. There's no stress, all right? But maybe you do need to take a little bit of time and think about where you stand, this idea of a God who loves you unconditionally. Because if it's true, and I believe it is, then it is the most important thing for you to figure out in this lifetime, all right? And now others of us, we may say we follow Jesus, all right? But I still think that it'd be a good opportunity for us to define our relationship with God all over again, because it's really, really easy to drift away, isn't it? Like, we can say we have a relationship with somebody because we go to the movies once in a while. Or we can say we have a relationship with God because we come to church once in a while. But do we really have a relationship, or are we just more hanging out? You know? You see, the Kinsman Redeemer was not just some strange, funky law 3,000 years ago. Is a foreshadowing of what God was up to, of what God would do through Jesus. You see, this story, this is our story. This story was put into Scripture to give us a foreshadowing of who Jesus would be. Boaz foreshadows the one who will be far greater and do far more for us than he ever did for Ruth. And as tough as it may have been to be a widow back then without a son, man, it's far tougher to live our stories out without God. And that's exactly where we're at if we don't have a relationship with Jesus. You see, our rebellion, our sin has put distance between us and God. But Jesus became our kinsman redeemer by choice. Right? Just like Boaz with Ruth, Jesus loves us not because he has to, but because he wants to. Jesus' commitment to us is of grace. It's not of law. It's not out of obligation, but love. Jesus once said that he entered our story to give us life and give us life to the full. And that's why we named our church Verve. Verve means passionate, enthusiastic life. Another definition of Verve is the life in which art emanates from. It's a life so beautiful that it inspires paintings and poems. That's the kind of life that Jesus offers us. It's crazy. No other person could be our kinsman redeemer. None. But Jesus became one by choice. You know, we were stuck in our sin, and like Ruth, man, we were in a terrible spot. But then in walks Jesus. Right? And Jesus has given us this gracious gift of himself. He doesn't owe us anything. And just like Boaz didn't owe Ruth anything. But by choice, Jesus entered our story when he came to earth. Right? And he lived without sin, but he died for our sin. He showed his favor on us when he paid the full price of our debt when he died on the cross. You know, we were once at odds with God, but now, if we choose to follow Jesus, we become full-on sons and daughters of God. Think about that. God loves you. And God chooses to love you. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He chooses to love you. The God of all creation chooses you. That's crazy. It's crazy. Now listen, I know everyone's story is different, all right? But no matter where you've been, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how hopeless your story may feel right now, no matter how alien or far removed you feel from God, you have a kinsman redeemer. You have a hero in Jesus who will never stop loving you. And who, if you ask, like Ruth did, man, he will restore you to your rightful inheritance as a son or daughter of God. But I have to tell you, Jesus makes it very clear that it is an all or nothing deal. All right, it's either you fully follow him or you don't. Like, we can't just kind of halfway do this. You know, I mean, Jesus wants us to give us our all, not just what we're comfortable with, not just the things that are like, ah, that's convenient. I'll come to church tonight. You know, God makes it really clear that he is all in for us, but he wants us to be all in for him as well. And if you're not all in, then Jesus would say, you're not in at all. You know, At the end of every service, man, we like to give you guys some time just kind of to think through what we've been talking about. And I think that this would be a great time for all of us to kind of define our relationship with God again. And during this time, there'll be communion available at the candlelit tables to my left and right. And communion is simply a small cracker which represents the body of Jesus broken for us on the cross. And it's a small cup of juice which represents the blood that he shed for us when he paid our price in full on the cross. So if you want to take that and come back to your seat and take it, then feel free to do that. But use this time to kind of define your relationship with God again. And if you're here and you're like, I don't even believe in God, man. Like, I don't believe in any of this stuff you're talking about. That's fine, man. I want you to know that you're welcome, like I said. But if there's any chance that I'm right, then you owe it to yourself to kind of wrestle with this, ask the hard questions, and investigate it. God's not afraid of your doubt. He's not afraid of your questions. God's not afraid of your anger. He's not afraid of your cynicism. God welcomes that. And honestly, I wouldn't want to serve a God who is. God welcomes everything you bring to the table. Whether there's any chance that I'm right, you owe it to yourself to investigate it. And I would love to help you walk through that. And I know everybody else here on staff would as well. So just take this time and pray if you pray. And, you know, if you follow Jesus, take this time and define your relationship again. Like, let's take our pride and our ego and just set it on the table for a second. And really ask God to help us to know where we're at with him. Because I don't know about you guys, but I can fool myself pretty well. And just ask him, man, where are we at? Do I need to take steps closer to you again because I've put distance between us? So the band's going to come back up. They're going to play another song. Let me pray for you guys, and we'll continue. God, thanks so much. Thanks so much for loving us when we're unlovable. Thanks so much that you came and entered our story because you chose to have a relationship with us. It blows my mind that the God of everything would want to have a relationship with me. And God, in this room, and there's some people who don't know they believe in you. There's others who don't know they can trust you because they've been burned a lot in life. God, I just ask that you just make yourself real to us and let us know that we can depend on you. For others of us who follow you, God, help us to be humble enough for just a few minutes to ask you where we're at in our relationship with you. And then very clearly show us if we need to take steps back to you. God, thanks for being an awesome God, and thanks for loving us unconditionally by choice. We love you. Amen.